In chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we discovered a number of things about Hannah, quite a number of things. We discovered that Hannah made a prayer. That's the first thing. She said in verse 11, give unto thine handmaid a man child. So she made a prayer. And then she made a promise to God, for she said in verse 11, I will give him unto the Lord. And finally, she made a presentation unto God. She brought him, that is Samuel, unto the Lord, to the house of the Lord, in verse 24. English preacher George B. Duncan said that Hannah had her problems, but she also said her prayers, and then she kept her promises. So here we find, not only is this a woman of prayer, she had her problems, she said her prayers, and she kept her promises. So we can learn, even from this simple statement, something more beneficial for our own souls. Thus far, in this short series of messages on Hannah, we have considered Hannah's sorrow. Then we thought about Hannah's supplication. And then last time we thought about Hannah's surrender. Now, after she made her surrender, after she had left her son in the care of Eli, she could have gone off alone and had a good cry to herself. But instead, she burst forth into song. The Lord had done great things for her, and her heart was filled with gratitude and praise. And that is what I want us to think about for a little time tonight. I want us to think about Hannah's song, or you could call it a prayer. So it's Hannah's song. That's the way I want to look at it. I could go on and speak about Hannah's son, but that would be more of a gospel message. So I don't want to preach the gospel here in the prayer meeting, but I could probably get information to encourage you from Hannah's son. But this is where we finish tonight, thinking about Hannah's song. First of all, let us think about the celebration of Hannah's song. Notice how the chapter begins there in verse 1. And Hannah prayed. Now, this is actually the fifth reference to Hannah praying in chapters 1 and 2. I've mentioned these before, but I'll just mention them again. Prayer is mentioned in chapter 1, verse 10, again in verse 12, 26, and 27. And now, for the fifth time, we read of Hannah praying. And as I've mentioned many a time before, no doubt we'll do so in the future. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. And through grace, Hannah laid hold upon God and brought every request to him in prayer. I've mentioned this also, that two of her prayers are found in Scripture. There is the prayer of petition, requesting a son, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And then now there's the prayer of praise for receiving a son, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, this second petition, this second prayer, is not a petition. She's not asking for anything here, but it is really praise. You can look at it again and you will find no petitions here. It's just full of praise to the Lord. I say that prayer includes praise. So we can look at it as a prayer or a song. Prayer includes praise. So here she has something to be thankful to the Lord for. She doesn't ask for anything. One author calls it the prayer song of Hannah. It's in the form of a poem. It's in the form of a psalm or a spiritual song. And we read of spiritual songs there in the book of Colossians 3:16 and Ephesians 5, verse 19. And that would be a good study sometime, to give consideration to the spiritual songs that these verses refer to. So God granted her her petition, and then Hannah gave him praise. She comes in this portion of God's word not as a supplicant. She comes as a singer. She comes to give God thanks. A thankful heart is a happy heart. How do I know that? Well, she says in verse 1, my heart rejoiceth. So she's thankful to God for what the Lord has done for her, and then she's testifying to the fact, my heart rejoiceth. A thankful heart is a happy heart. And then in verse 1, she goes on to use that word rejoice again. I rejoice in thy salvation. She rejoiced in thy salvation. Now, in Old Testament times, salvation meant deliverance. Now, whether that refers to her deliverance from her barrenness or something else, I'm not too sure. But certainly, it includes deliverance from her barrenness. So it's not salvation in the sense that we have salvation through faith in Christ, but she's giving God thanks for this deliverance, and it's very likely and very possible that she was giving God thanks for the deliverance from her barrenness. And as a result of that, then she was able to come on this occasion to give God praise for the gift that he had given unto her. So this was a woman who prayed. She sought for a son, and we find her getting a son, and then eventually we find her giving a son to God. What God gave to her, she gave back to him. And that's an interesting thought as well. There's food for thought there. She came, and she wanted to get something, and now the time comes when she wanted to give something. She's giving back to him what the Lord had freely bestowed upon her. God has blessed us maybe financially, and it's our responsibility then to give back to God to support his cause and his people and the missionaries of the cross, to give something back to him. That's something we can do. Maybe he wants us to give over time. Maybe we're not giving enough time unto him in these days. The world and the country is in a terrible state at this point of time, and we as the people of God need to rally. Maybe we need to spend more time calling upon his name in the place of prayer and seeking his face. What about our talents? We all have different talents to render in the service of God. Things that you can do that I can't do, things that I can do maybe you might not be able to do, but there's something we all can do. And there's one thing we all can do. We all can turn up. We don't need to have a degree for that. We can all turn up and encourage one another in the service of God. So here's this woman. She has received something from God, and then she's returning something to God. She's giving something back to him as a token of her appreciation for all the blessings that she has received from the hand of the Lord. Now, remember in chapter 1, when she prayed, in chapter 1, verse 13, it says she spake in her heart. So her prayer was silent. Nobody else knew what she was praying about. It was lip service in a sense. But the Lord was able to interpret the silent prayer that she brought to the throne of grace. It was silent. But this prayer is different. There's nothing silent about it. It's very vocal. And the conclusion that I have reached that both her prayer and her praise came from the heart. That's the important thing. She spake in her heart when she prayed. And then she says, my heart rejoiceth. It was from the heart, and that's the only kind of prayer that God accepts, and that's the only kind of praise that he accepts, prayer and praise that comes from the heart. And I assume that both of these, the prayer and the praise, were offered in God's house up at Shiloh, where she prayed. She came back to Shiloh, she dedicated her son, and there she began to offer praise to God to Shiloh. There's Christ again. She came in her time of need, and now she comes to him again to offer praise for all the blessings that she had received from his bountiful hand. And the question that we need to ask ourselves, is my heart in it when I come to pray or when I come to praise the Lord? Is my heart in it when I come on the Lord's day, or a Tuesday night, whatever night or day we come to the house of God? Is my heart really in it? Am I worshiping in the Spirit? Am I caught up in the Spirit? The way John was on that Lord's Day in the Isle of Patmos, nothing to encourage him, a barren place, he was a prisoner. I suppose they didn't really take care of him, he was treated like a slave. And the accommodation wasn't very good, caves or whatever, rough living for this man, this age, but he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. In spite of the difficulties and the circumstances, he was still in the Spirit. Now, the point is, I want us to ask our own selves the question, is my heart in it when I come to the house of God to pray and to praise and to worship him. And then it says she sang, "My horn is exalted," or if you like, "lifted up." That's what the word "exalted" means here, "lifted up." Now the horn is a very familiar symbol in Scripture and symbolizes strength. You think about the horned animals and their strength, the oxen, for example. That's the picture we have here, and that's what the horn represents in the Scriptures, the horns of the animal. It also signifies honor. The figure is obviously derived from the horned animal tossing its head in the air. You get a bull there, and you maybe see them there in Spain, and those men are very courageous or very foolish to go in waving a red towel or something, flag before them. And sometimes you see the man has been chased out of the arena, and sometimes he doesn't make it, and you get the horns, and that's it, lifting them up out over the wall. That's like the picture we have here. We say that someone held his head high. The Lord has lifted me up above mine enemies. The Lord has raised my head. He's lifted me up. When Penina was accusing and ridiculing and opposing me, I had my head down. I felt weary and useless and pathetic. I couldn't lift up my head. But now God has come and answered prayer. He has visited me. He has removed my barrenness. Now I can lift up my head. The Lord did it. He's the lifter up of mine head. Fills my heart with joy and with glory. So it really refers to the renewal of strength. To have one's horn exalted means to receive strength from God, to be especially helped by him at a time of crisis. So Hannah really here is declaring her strength renewed, her worth is restored, her dignity is restored also, and her rightful place as a fruitful wife has been restored. She has been delivered from this shame that she'd been bearing for a considerable period of time. And now she cries, "My mouth is enlarged," or "My mouth is opened wide." It means a mouth boasting God's victory over his and her enemies. A defeated people have to keep their mouths shut. She was saying, "I'm no longer put in silence in the presence of mine enemies." And that would suggest to me that when Penina was ridiculing and despising her, she didn't answer her. She kept her mouth shut, you see. And that's a hard thing to do. When people are ridiculing and pointing the finger and blaming you and saying all manner of evil things against you, it's hard to hold your tongue, it's hard to shut your mouth. And so that would seem to be the case. When Penina was ridiculing, she shut her mouth, she held her tongue, she never spoke. But now, by grace, my mouth is enlarged, it's open wide. I'm giving God the glory for what he's done on my behalf. And there may have been other enemies that she had to encounter as well, but now her mouth is open wide to the praise and the glory of God. The Lord put a new song in her mouth. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He put a new song in her mouth. She had just dedicated Samuel to the work of God. That was a hard thing to do, but instead of sorrow, there's a song. Now Hannah had initially gone to the place of worship as a broken woman. I've mentioned this before. She's downhearted. She's discouraged. She's weeping. She's really come to an end of things here. She's a broken woman. But now here's a different woman. The Lord hath put a new song in her heart. She has become a blessed woman. And I think the key to understanding this is the words in chapter 2, verse 30, "Them that honor me, I will honor." So her experience initially was one of weeping, and it concludes with worship. It begins with tears and ends with triumph. It begins with prayer and ends with praise. So here's the celebration of her song. She's giving God the glory. The Lord has set me free. He's put a new song in my heart. He's opened my mouth. He's lifted my head up. He's removed my shame. He's answered my prayer. And I'm here to give God all of the glory and all the praise. Here's the celebration in her song. Then there's the content of Hannah's song. Verse 1, "My heart rejoiceth," listen to it, "in the Lord." Hannah's greatest joy was in the Lord. Her joy was not so much in the gift, that is Samuel, Rather, her joy was in the giver. And oftentimes we are more occupied with what is given rather than with who gave it. That's not true. We're taken up with what we receive with the gift rather than being taken up with the giver, who out of his infinite mercy and grace bestows undeserved benefits upon us. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Now, she mentions the Lord there in the small capitals, referring to Jehovah. She mentions him 9 times, I think, in these opening 10 verses, but she never mentions Samuel once. You'd have thought that she would have squeezed his name in there, because after all, that was what she was thankful for. She was there to give God thanks for Samuel, but she never even mentions him once. She's taken up with the Lord. That's the point. She's taken up with him. She's occupied with him. Nothing else seems to matter. She's taken up with him. Oh, when we get to that place in our experience in prayer, we've reached a wonderful place. Taken up with him and his glory and his majesty and his power of who he really is. And you can see in verse 2, she acknowledges God's holiness. There is none holy as the Lord. And as you continue to read into these verses, he is absolutely independent and a self-sufficient God, a God of knowledge, verse 3, one who is omniscient and knows all things, and omnipresent who beholds all things, for by him actions are weighed, verse 3. He weighed Belshazzar in the balances, and Belshazzar was found wanting, Daniel 5:27. He's in charge of life and death, everything in between. You can see there, the Lord killeth in verse 6 and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He can rescue us from the grave, or he can permit us to die. If he allows us to live, he can make us rich or poor, exalted or abased. He knows what's best. Verse 7 makes that abundantly clear. And in verse 2, she talks about the rock, my rock, my rock. And this is a repeated image of God in the Bible, and it speaks of strength, stability, steadfastness. He does not change. We can depend on him because of that. We can trust him. His character is unchangeable. His promises never fail. I am the Lord, I change not. Malachi tells us that, chapter 3, verse 6. Israel's God really is without compare. That's really what she's getting at here. That's what she's teaching us. Song is full of praise and concentrates on the glorious perfections of the Lord and tells of God's grace to the undeserving, his victory over his enemies, the wonderful way he turns things upside down to accomplish his purposes. Now, we look around us and we see things in a very distressing way these times. Only God can turn things around, and God can turn things around to accomplish his purposes. The world is not out of control. Humanly speaking, men may think that to be the case, but God is in control of everything. And it's up to us just to learn to trust him the way Hannah did. And at the end of the day, the Lord saw to it, and the Lord did intervene in his matchless grace. So the point is, we need to get focused on the greatness, the omniscience, the glory, the majesty, the compassion, the awesomeness of God, and focus on him and depend upon our rock. He's the rock in a weary land. Rock of ages cleft for me. I think that hymn was written one time when the author, was it? Oh, maybe I'm getting it mixed up, but there's one hymn anyway. The author, a little bird came and flew into his waistcoat. And he found a place of refuge there. I'm thinking, was that the one Rock of Ages or not? Well, some hymn anyway. And that's the way he came to write that well-known hymn, because the little bird came in and found a place of refuge in the waistcoat. And that's where we can run to in our time of need. David often found refuge in caves and different places, in the wilderness and so on. He's our cave. He's our rock in a weary land. And we can know his sustaining grace. So there's the content. And then I've got to come to an end. There's the climax of Hannah's song. And you reach the climax here in verse 10. Hannah's prayer is a remarkable passage of Scripture containing a psalm of praise and a prophetic and messianic significance. Now, look at verse 10. This is a great grand finale of her song. Notice what it says there. The Lord, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king. Now, this final sentence of her prayer is remarkable because when she prayed this, Israel had no king. Israel never had a king at this point of time. She lived in the time of the judges. The Word of God makes that very clear. It was the time of the judges. So her prayer was prophetic, looking forward to a time when a king would rule the nation. And the prediction that God would exalt the horn and increase the strength of the horn and of the anointed king was fulfilled in part in the reigns of David and Solomon. So that was the immediate fulfillment in the days of David. So she has this vision. She has this revelation. She knows the Scriptures. She knows her Bible. And I will come to that just in a moment or two. However, Hannah's reference to God's anointed is a clear messianic prophecy for the ultimate anointed one, Messiah. And she refers here to the anointed. And that's the word Messiah. So David was a Messiah. He was a deliverer. Solomon, in a sense, was a Messiah. But it ultimately speaks of Christ the Messiah, who would be honored by all kings of the earth, above all the kings of the earth. Hannah knew God's word because in it she found the promise of a future king. She anticipated the coming of Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful thought? She anticipated the coming of Christ because God told Abraham and Sarah that kings would come from them, Genesis chapter 17, verse 6, and again verse 16. He repeated the promise to Jacob in Genesis 35, verse 11. And then his last words to his sons, Jacob, announced that Judah would be a royal tribe. So the promise that God gave to Abraham, to Jacob, and to others was the promise of a king. And that was fulfilled in David. But ultimately, it pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses actually spoke of a future king as well. And when Hannah says, I rejoice in thy salvation, suggests more than Hannah's deliverance from barrenness. Salvation is one of the names of Messiah. And David will be God's salvation to Israel, saving Israel from her enemies, especially the Philistines. And the son of David will be God's salvation to deliver sinners from the bondage of sin. So she knew God was going to do great things for his people, that her son would play an important role in accomplishing God's will. And God had raised her up for this purpose, and God gave her this son for this purpose. And who was the one who anointed David? The Messiah. It was Samuel. The Lord told him to fill his horn and go and anoint me, one of the sons of Jesse. And he went there. He didn't know, as I mentioned many a time before, he didn't know what one he was going to anoint. But God showed him the man, and he anointed him. So you can see the role that Samuel played, and he was brought into the world through prayer, an answer to prayer. So God does nothing apart from prayer according to his mind and his will. And that's what we've got to keep before us. And you see, she's seen Samuel come into being out of her womb because she prayed. And now she uttered this song of praise that was a prophetic and messianic prophecy. And from Samuel, it looked to Christ, forward to Christ. Her song is actually a prototype of the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, in which Mary, the Virgin Mary, praised God for the child she was soon to have. And both sons had a profound impact upon the nation. And it is virtually identical in content to Hannah's song, although 1,000 years came between the two songs. So the song closes with a mention of the most blessed name of all, his anointed Christ. What a fitting way. And this is Hannah's last word to us. This is Hannah's last word to the world. Messiah, the anointed one, Christ is here. And so her prayer and her praise points us to Christ. Christ. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, she said. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And she went on to say, my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. So we have in this prayer, this song, we have a pointer to Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? And if all of our prayers would point to Christ, and if all of our songs would point to Christ, and all of our praise would point to Christ, we would be a happy people. And above the rest, his note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. So we say farewell to Hannah. We're going to see her one day. And you may have your questions to ask to her. That boy from Bellamy used to come down and talk to us about you. He told us a lot of stuff about you, but we want to hear more. Can you tell me more? Tell me more about Jesus. That's what it's all about. Tell me more about Christ. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll get down to pray, please. Mr. Wiley, would you like to lead us, please, in prayer? And then as many as possible, join in and feel free to pray. Not as many here tonight. Maybe you'll not be easily intimidated. You might want to engage in prayer. I'd love to hear your voice, men and women, joining in tonight, seeking the face of God together. Mr. Wiley, if you would please lead us. Thank you.